Thank you, worship team, for leading us to sing praises to our glorious God. Well, good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 18. So grab your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 15 through 43. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man may by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Father, we come this morning to give you praise. Because you are the merciful one. You are the one we can trust fully. And just like a child, we can have faith in you to provide everything we need. And most importantly, that you can provide the forgiveness of sins and salvation in Christ. Father, use your word this morning to challenge us, to encourage us, to rebuke us when necessary, and to train us in righteousness. We pray in the end you would receive all the glory and the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a delight to be with you this morning. Again, I wish we could be together in the same building, but one day soon we trust that will happen. You know, I've been thinking as I study this passage, I've been thinking about becoming an adult. And it's interesting, as we become adults, we tend to lose some of the attributes of being a child. And really, we lose some of the best attributes that children have. The joy and the wonder and just the fun that children have, adults just seem to lose all that and, and get too serious, maybe. I mean, just imagine if it was raining and you saw a group of 40-year-old women out just jumping in puddles. You would think, that's a little strange. What are those grown women doing? Or if you saw some 70-year-old man running through the sprinkler in his yard. No grandchildren, just him running through a sprinkler. You think, what's wrong with that guy? He needs to grow up. See, I think we so quickly lose some of these beautiful aspects of being a child. And some of it's good. We grow and mature. But there's one attribute of being a child, of childhood, that is essential that we never lose it. In fact, it is so important that we never lose this attribute, this quality that children have, that if we lose it, it not only has implications for today, but it has eternal implications for the rest of time. In our passage today, we're going to learn about the importance of having faith like a child. Faith like a child. Not childlike faith, but faith like a child. Because without having that kind of faith, Jesus will tell us one cannot enter into his kingdom. And so first we'll look at this encounter that Jesus has with children and the disciples. And we'll see what we learn about the importance of faith. And then Luke will draw us into these two encounters that Jesus has with two different men to show us an example of one who does have faith, but first one who does not have faith and does not enter into the kingdom of God. The last couple weeks we have been talking about the kingdom of God, the now and the not yet of the truth of the kingdom of God. When Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, he's sometimes talking about two different things. First, he's often talking directly about getting into the kingdom, becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. He's equating the kingdom of God with salvation, being forgiven from sins, giving new life in him as we trust in his work on the cross to pay for our sins and give us new life. Other times he does talk about the characteristic of living in the kingdom of God as a citizen of the kingdom of God under the rule and reign of Jesus. That was a focus last week. We saw one of those characteristics of being a citizen of the kingdom of God is that we will be persistent in prayer because we know God has wisdom and God can solve our problems. He can meet our need. He can bring us justice. Because he cares for us. Well, our passage today begins with a vital lesson to the disciples and to us about what is involved, what's necessary to receive the kingdom of God. And Jesus means to be saved from sin. Here we have this encounter, verses 15 through 17. Looks like parents are bringing their children to Jesus. They want Jesus to bless their children. That would have been a normal occurrence. So Jesus has a wonderful reputation. And parents or grandparents want Jesus to touch their children because it would bless their children. However, the disciples aren't really happy about this. And the disciples say, no, we don't want the children to come. And they rebuke the people bringing the children. They rebuke them. It's incredible. Imagine, they don't just ask kindly, hey, we have a schedule to keep. We're moving in this direction. Could you come back another time? No, they rebuke them. That is harsh and strong language to say, get away from Jesus. Now, we don't see why they rebuke the children. We don't get the reasoning, but we could probably guess that they thought Jesus was too important to be bothered with children, or that he was just too busy and had to keep on his schedule and didn't have time. Maybe it was they were bothered themselves with the children all around. I mean, I think we can relate to that. You ever been on an airplane and you hear that child screaming? All of a sudden you think, oh, this is going to be a long flight. Why did they have to bring this child on this flight? See, I think we can all have that moment where we don't want to be bothered. We don't want to have our lives interrupted by babies, by children. And I think the disciples are in the same moment here. But thankfully, Jesus is not like the disciples. Jesus tells the disciples to bring the children. Do not hinder them from coming, because to the children, Jesus says, belongs the kingdom. See, Jesus is saying children are not just the future of the kingdom of God. No, children are the present. They are the now of the kingdom. They can be full citizens and members of the kingdom of God. They're valuable. They're important. And Jesus wants them to come. Don't hinder the children. It's a great question for us in our own lives. Is there anything that we're doing that hinders children from coming to Jesus? Our own children or the children in our neighborhoods or in our church, even in BCF? Another way to ask it, are we doing the best we can to make sure we're bringing our children to Jesus so they can know him and enjoy him and trust in him? This is the parent's primary role, to bring our children to Jesus, but the church helps. The church helps encourage all the children of BCF, really any children, to go to Jesus. Now, these are unique times that we're living in. We're not able to gather normally on a Sunday and have all these children's classes where the children can learn about Jesus. So it's even more important that we as parents and those around us as parents figure out ways to keep bringing our children to Jesus. I fail at this all the time. I get so easily bothered. My agenda is more important, but thankfully Jesus is not like me. That Jesus loves children. He doesn't want anything or anyone to hinder them coming to him. Bring the children to me. Bring the children to me. Because children can receive the kingdom of God and be saved from their sins. Now, if you don't have children at home, let me either remind you or give you a little bit of a secret. Parents need help. We need help. And so if you don't even have children at home, you can be praying for all the children in the church. You can be praying for the parents to be creative, to have energy, to have a vision for how to bring their children to the Lord so that they can know him too. You could provide for them resources, maybe books, or Easter's coming up. Our family does this thing called Resurrection Eggs, where every day for 12 days we walk through the story of Easter with our little kids. Maybe you could give that as a gift. You could find a creative way to encourage parents to bring their children to Jesus. Parents, if you have been struggling with this, let me remind you, every week Angie Prince puts out a video and a lesson for little kids. And you can watch that with them, and you can engage with them on this lesson, and then throughout the week, talk about it over and over again. It's there to help you bring your children to Jesus. Jesus wants the children to come to him. But he also uses this as a moment. Not just that he wants to be with the children, but he's trying to teach his disciples how important it is that each of them and us have faith like a child. Notice in verse 17, he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus uses the word receive the kingdom on purpose. It's this context of receiving the kingdom, receiving salvation that is a gift by grace through faith. We don't earn it. We don't do anything to accomplish salvation. It's received. And this faith like a child is what is necessary to trust God that he has provided the way into his kingdom through Jesus. Even if the child doesn't understand all of the implications of being a part of the kingdom of God, they can know and trust that God loves them and sent Jesus to die for them so that they could be a part of his family and his kingdom. I mean, children, they're amazing. They trust their parents so well because they know that their parent or grandparent or guardian can care for them, can protect them, can provide for them. Now, of course, they push back on occasion. We got some strong-willed children. I hear the amens at home. It's not always easy, but usually children are very trusting of their parents. And what's fascinating is the faith of our children. Their faith so often precedes their understanding. They don't understand all the reasons why mom and dad are telling them to do this or that, or to not do this and that. But they've learned to trust their parents without full understanding. It's this kind of faith that's required for anyone to receive the kingdom of God, to trust that God is the one that will take care of our greatest need, and that is to be forgiven of sin. Children, if you are listening, you are so important to God. He wants you to come to Jesus. He wants you to trust in Jesus, that Jesus loves you and died so that you could be forgiven of your sin and become a part of God's family. He wants to bring you close to him. So trust him. Trust him. He loves you. I hope that we want to be a people that don't hinder children from coming to Jesus, that they would be a part of his family. Children have so much to teach us, so much to teach us about what it means to have faith in Christ. And they're such an important part of the kingdom now. And so Jesus takes this opportunity, teaches the disciples about the importance of children and the necessity of having faith like a child. And then Luke is going to draw us into these two encounters that Jesus has so that we would see practical illustrations of not trusting in Jesus and trusting in Jesus like a child would. The first we have, verses 18 through 30, we have this ruler. This ruler comes to ask Jesus a question. We don't have the specifics about what kind of ruler. It's most likely that he's a ruler in the synagogue because he's familiar with the law from a young age. So probably Jewish, and he understood what God's law was. And so he comes to ask Jesus. He wants to know how he can inherit eternal life. And right from the beginning, though, he calls Jesus good. And right there, Jesus takes this opportunity to begin to challenge him. To begin to challenge him why he would call Jesus good, because only God is good. When Jesus says that, what he's telling this ruler is that I am God. The reason you think I'm good is because I am God in the flesh. And so it's this beautiful moment for Jesus to claim who he truly is, that he is good because he is God. And that's why the man comes to him. He may not understand it all, but he comes to him and the man asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And all you good English majors know, notice that word, what I must do. Very different than receive, what I must do. The ruler clearly thinks that whatever Jesus is going to say, that it's possible for him to accomplish that thing or those requirements to inherit eternal life. He thinks he will be able to do whatever it is. And so Jesus says, he recounts some of the Ten Commandments back from Exodus chapter 20. He recounts some of them. These are all about relationships with other people. He knows this man. He's going to go after this man's heart. And after Jesus says, keep all these commandments, the man says, I've done this. My whole life, since my youth, I've done this. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I think the ruler answers in a way that many of us have before, or even some of us right now would answer that question. Have you kept all the laws? Have you been good? Yes, I've been very good. I've always been good. I've tried really hard to be good. I'm not as bad as those other people. And so I think I have been good enough and that I'll be okay with God, that he'll accept me. See, the problem is with this answer of the ruler, we know from the scriptures that no one is good. No one is righteous. No one follows God's laws in the way that God commanded us to. And so that means this man is in sin, but he doesn't know it yet. And so Jesus is going to expose the sin of this man's heart, of his life. He's going to expose the idol that this man has. And Jesus says, there's one more thing that you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. While the man may not have stolen in his life, he certainly was probably not very generous to the poor, which was also one of the laws of God. So Jesus challenges him, sell everything and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Now, it's important here we make note that Jesus is not telling this ruler or us, all you have to do is sell everything. If you just sold it all, then you get eternal life. No, because that would counteract this idea of faith and much else that Jesus teaches in the scriptures. No, see, this is a very specific challenge to this man. Jesus knows this man's heart, and he knows that this man's wealth was blinding him to his need to trust in Jesus, who is the greatest treasure. The man is extremely rich, and when Jesus challenges him, tells him to sell it all, he walks away sad. He has so much. How could he ever sell everything? Well, I think he was caught in this moment where he thought his earthly treasure was greater than any treasure he could have in heaven by trusting in Jesus and receiving eternal life. This man had Jesus right in front of him, and he was totally blind to the offer of forgiveness and salvation and joy and treasure that he could have if he would reject the things of this world, the idol of wealth in his own life, and instead follow Christ. What is the treasure that you often think is better than Jesus? What is something that if Jesus asked you to sell, or to get rid of, or to stop doing, or to go and do, would make you sad because you're not sure you'd be able to do it? Your heart is too attached to something in this world, and you think it's better, it's greater, it's going to provide for you something that Jesus can't provide for you. If that's true, it's an indication for all of us that there is some kind of earthly treasure, some earthly pursuit or dream or relationship that we think is more important and more valuable than Jesus. And Jesus is saying, will you sell whatever that earthly treasure is? Will you give it all up? Stop worshiping it. Stop looking for it to be your hope and your security. Instead, leave it all behind and follow me. Even after we have trusted Christ, we are still tempted to put our hope and our security in earthly treasure. We see it trying to wiggle its way back into the prominent place in our heart to convince us that it will take care of us, that it is what we need. What is it? What is it that Jesus may be challenging you to sell, to give up, to sacrifice as an act of worship to say, Jesus, I trust you? Maybe it is giving up more money than you ever thought you could. Maybe it's spending time serving the poor. Maybe it's fighting for injustice. I don't know what it would be, taking in a single mother and her children into your home. This ruler was unwilling. He was captured by his wealth, by this earthly treasure. Now, the scripture tells us money is not evil, but it is the root of all kinds of evil. And money was used in this, so it's a great example of the power of when we look to earthly treasure for our hope and our joy and our security, what can happen to us? There's a man named Jack Whitaker. And in 2002, he's from West Virginia, in 2002, he won the Powerball lottery. Now, back then, it was only worth $314 million. That's all. He wins the Powerball lottery, and he said 4 years later he was completely broke. Completely broke. But listen to what he said about himself. Jack Whitaker said, "I wish I had torn up that ticket. I just don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become. I don't like what I've become." Now, I don't think, and I hope that none of us play the lottery, but I would guess that we have something in our life that we think, if I only had that, or if I can keep hold of this, if I can accomplish this, then I'll be okay. Then everything will be taken care of. And we're putting our trust in that earthly treasure when right before us is the greatest treasure. And that's Jesus. The rich ruler put his hope and his trust and his faith in his wealth. We may be tempted to do the same thing, or to put it in a new house, or getting more followers on social media, or promotion at work, or our child getting that right kind of scholarship, or even just our hope is getting back to normal after COVID's over. I don't know about you, but there's lots of things that used to be a part of my life that I don't want to repeat. I don't want to just go back to normal. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to see the idols in my life destroyed. I don't want to go to them because they'll leave me sad. They won't provide for me what the greatest treasure will, and that's Christ. See, this encounter with this ruler shows us if we find treasure in anything other than Christ, then we too might find ourselves saying to ourselves, "I don't like the hard heart I've got." The rich ruler loved money. His faith was in his wealth. He could not part with it. Even with the offer of treasure in heaven through the Son of God. His faith was in his wealth. He did not have faith like a child trusting in Christ right before him. And he didn't receive the kingdom of God. Now, this encounter with this ruler confuses the disciples. It was very normal during that time. If somebody was wealthy, it was viewed as God's blessing in their life. And so they see this man who has wealth and he's blessed. And Jesus says, it is so hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God, to be saved. The disciples are confused. So even if this rich ruler, who we think was probably blessed by God with wealth, if he can't be saved, then can anybody be saved? And Jesus says, oh yes. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. See, it is possible to be saved, to have faith like a child as God softens our hearts. He opens our eyes to show us the idols in our life that do not provide what he can provide. And then he gives us faith like a child to trust in him. See, the rich ruler could never do anything to inherit eternal life. Salvation is a work of God. It's received by grace through faith. So here's Peter and the disciples still kind of wrestling through this. And Peter thinks, I got to double check. Am I okay? How about me? Am I saved? And so Peter says, as the spokesperson for the disciples, so Jesus, we've left everything. So are we okay? Do we fall under this? Have we received the kingdom? Are we saved? Are we good with you? And Jesus says, yes, if you leave the things of this world. Now, he's not saying abandon spouses and leave jobs. He's not saying that to everyone. He's saying you leave the things of this world. You take them off the pedestal, making them an idol and not trusting in them, but trusting in Jesus and using all the gifts he gives us for his glory and the blessing of others. If you leave all of that behind, if you leave all of the idols behind, then yes, you will receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. So if we leave all of that, if we don't put our hope in all that, what is it that we receive many times more in this time? Well, we receive Jesus. We get the greatest treasure that we could ever have. Forgiveness and salvation and intimacy with Jesus, God in the flesh, for all of eternity. We get brought into the family of God. We now have this family for all of eternity that we're a part of, to enjoy fellowship together and growth together. We get so much more in this life when we receive Jesus and gain entrance into the kingdom. And then in the age to come, he says, we get eternal life. We get eternal life. We get to live with the Father forever. Again, the ruler had faith, but it was in his wealth. He thought his wealth was greater than the greatest treasure of Jesus. Will you turn from the earthly treasures in your life and trust in Jesus? The ruler couldn't. I pray that we can. And then Jesus has one more encounter, this time with a blind beggar. Now, right before, in verse 31 through 34, Jesus pulls aside the 12 and he tells them, I think it's the fourth time in Luke that he's told his disciples that he's about to suffer and die, to be killed and then raised from the third day. The disciples still don't understand. Now, they understand the words he's saying, but they don't comprehend what it means. The text here says because it was hidden from them. They didn't grasp what was being said. That means that they couldn't grasp it because it hadn't happened yet. They weren't going to be able to connect all the dots together until they see Jesus on the cross. And then they see him die. Even then, they're going to struggle to believe. And then Jesus is raised from the dead. And even then, Thomas has a little bit of doubt. But eventually, they all connect the dots. And they see, oh, all the prophets pointed to this moment. That he is the Messiah. He is the one to come. He is the one worthy of our faith. And then Luke recounts this story. On the way to Jerusalem, they go near Jericho. They're going to Jerusalem so Jesus can die. They get near Jericho and the crowd is coming by and there's a blind beggar on the road. And he hears the commotion and he asks, what's going on? Who's coming by? And the crowd, those at the front, they say it's Jesus of Nazareth. And when the blind man heard that it was Jesus, he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now that's important. The crowd said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. The blind beggar says, this is the Son of David. This is the Son of David. See, this blind man had heard enough that he knew that God had promised to David that on David's throne would always be one of his descendants. And he knew that this Jesus was the king who was promised to David long ago, who would reign over the kingdom forever and ever, and who was the Messiah who had come to take away the sin for those who trust in him. He believes. He has faith like a child, and so he cries out to Jesus for mercy. And what does the crowd do? They do just what the disciples did earlier. They rebuked him. They told him to keep quiet. Again, we don't have all the reasons, but perhaps it was those at the front. They thought, we're in the front. We don't want to give up our spot. We're in this place of prominence. Or they thought Jesus was too busy or that this blind beggar was not important enough for Jesus to spend time with. But just like a child who knows his parents can give him something and keeps after it, this blind beggar is not persuaded by the rebuke, and he cries out, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, you've probably had a child ask you for something, and you say no, and immediately by the look on their face, you know, oh, this conversation is not over. We're just getting started, aren't we? This child will keep at you because they know that you can give them what they think they need. They know you have that power. And so, just like the widow earlier in chapter 18, this child becomes persistent. Well, that's what this beggar does. He is persistent. He will not let the crowd keep him quiet. He wanted to see, and he wanted to see Jesus, the only one he knew who could help him. He cries out for mercy. Are there times in your life when you had nothing else you could do but cry out for mercy? You had no other option except to cry out to God for mercy and help. I'm sure you do have those times. There have been some times like that in my life. But you know, this past year, I have found myself, as I have prayed probably more in my entire life than I have this last year, as I feel so out of my element, not sure what to do, what's the right decision in this? The constant and consistent prayer that I've prayed is, God, I just need your help. We need your help. God, I don't even know what to pray, but we just need your help. Will you have mercy? Will you help us? Will you give us wisdom? Will you provide what we need? You know, I want to be more like this blind beggar, crying out for mercy in time of need, trusting that Jesus is the one who can take care of me. Now, he may not fix whatever problem that I have right then and there like he did for the blind beggar, but he will provide for me just what I need. And how do I know that? Because he went to the cross for me. He suffered and died for me, was raised from the dead for me so that I could have new life, be forgiven, and be a child of God and a citizen of the kingdom. This blind beggar is a great example for us to cry out to God for mercy. You know, if it was the ruler who had been there saying, I want to see Jesus, the crowd may have parted and let him go through because he was important. But the blind beggar wasn't. You know, so often in our lives, we get these kinds of things mixed up. And as I read through this and interacted with others, Dan Mock made this great point that, you know, so often we would want some guy like the rich ruler to be the one our daughters marry because they're going to be financially secure forever. He'll take care of them. But in reality, who would we want our daughters to marry? The blind beggar, who knows that his only hope and his greatest treasure is Jesus. The blind beggar is the example to follow in this. The ruler probably thought he was worthy of eternal life, but the beggar knows he is unworthy and he's helpless. He's a sinner, which is why he cries out for mercy. He had nothing to offer except faith like a child in Jesus. And so Jesus has the crowd bring the beggar to him. He asks him, what do you want? And of course, I want to see. And he gives him his sight back. But that's not the main point of the story. It's beautiful. It's miraculous that he's able to see. And for all believers, one day, whatever ailment we have, whatever disease or sickness we have, one day, if we've trusted in Christ, he will take it all away. But that's not the point of this story. The point is when Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. Do you see the faith like a child that this beggar has for Jesus? And it's through his faith that leads him to cry out for mercy and to receive the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. The rich ruler was the one who was truly blind. And the blind beggar was the one who could truly see who Jesus was. The only one who could provide what he needed most. Forgiveness of sin and entrance into the kingdom of God for all eternity. He knew that Jesus was the greatest treasure. And that's all he wanted. And so his faith literally was made sight. And imagine the first thing he saw, the first one this blind man saw was his Lord and Savior, was the King of the kingdom, the merciful one. Oh, what a glorious moment that must have been. And where does the blind beggar go after this? He's got no choice. But the text says to follow Jesus. He gives up his whole life, whatever dreams he might have had, whatever hopes he could have pursued, now that he can see, he gives it all up to follow Jesus. Again, what the ruler would not give up, the blind man chose not to pursue, instead to submit and to follow the one who had mercy on him, who gave him his sight and forgave him of his sins. He decided to pursue the greatest treasure. And for anyone who pursues the greatest treasure, Jesus, trust in him with faith like a child, then one day our faith will also be made sight. Now, the blind beggar, he didn't understand everything that was going to happen following Jesus. He didn't understand everything probably that Jesus was teaching, but he did know the one who knew everything, and he could trust him and follow him. So in these stories, in these narratives of the children, the ruler, and the beggar, which one do you identify with? Do you find yourself being like the disciple who doesn't want to be bothered with children, or the crowd doesn't want to be bothered with beggars? Your agenda is more important. What you want matters. Keeping everything the same is most important. We don't want to be interrupted. You know what Jesus would say to you? Let the children come. Let the beggars in. Let them in, because I want them to be with me. Maybe you're more like the rich ruler and you're battling through some earthly treasure that you're finding your hope and your security in. You think it's better than Jesus. You're trusting in it to provide only what Jesus can ultimately provide. It's the idol of your life that you're looking to for hope or joy or satisfaction or security. When Jesus says to you, repent, sell it all, get rid of it all, throw it all away, trust in me, and you will find your greatest treasure now and for all of eternity. Maybe, though, you're like the blind beggar, that you have exhausted all options. You have nothing else that you can do except cry out to God for mercy. As you do that, as you cry out to God by faith, he is pleased. He's pleased. It's the one quality that is necessary to receive the kingdom, to have faith like a child. Oh, that we would be more like the blind beggar, begging God for mercy and finding Jesus as our greatest treasure. Now, there's lots of ways we should not be like children as adults. We should grow up, we should mature. And children, you'll grow up and you'll mature some. But there's one way we should never change our childlike ways. And that's having faith. Faith like a child in the one who can save us. The one who is our greatest treasure. It's a simple faith in Jesus that turns us away from our earthly treasures, leads us to cry out to Jesus for mercy, and then enjoying him now and for all eternity as our Lord and Savior, our King, and our greatest treasure. Father, we praise you and thank you that you did send Jesus to die for us so that we could be forgiven. We could find our greatest treasure, who we were made for. Father, I pray that you would help us to be like the blind beggar, begging you for mercy, for your help. Because you're the only one who can really help us. Our money cannot help us. Our dreams and aspirations cannot help us find what we truly need, and that is a relationship with you. Father, help us to be a people that welcome the children, that welcome the blind beggars of the world, allowing our agendas to be disrupted so that they too can find the greatest treasure of their soul, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.